They say true love is priceless, but a gorgeous destination wedding in Venice, lasting 3 days with parties and every luxury, not so much. At the end of the day, George Clooney and Amal Alamuddin's 3-day wedding, which took place in Venice just this past couple of weeks ago, cost a total of $1.6 million. Now, they did get a break on the bar bill. George Clooney and one of his friends owns a tequila company, and so they had 100 cases of tequila shipped from California to Venice. That seemed to help with the bill, but $1.6 million. I guess you didn't get your invitation to that wedding. I didn't get one either. But we've all gotten invitations to weddings, so we kind of know what the deal is. There's a lot of preparation, regardless of what you spend on it. And I did some looking up about what a wedding costs here in the United States. It says that the average price tag for a wedding in the United States today is $28,671, honeymoon not included. Now, they tried to comfort us because when you look up these statistics, there's an asterisk next to it, and at the bottom of the page it says most couples spend less than $10,000. Very, very comforting. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. They still had to prepare, even in the first century. There was a palace to clean. There were things to get ready. There were seamstresses all over the kingdom sewing wedding garments for folks. There were fatted calves to kill. There were oxen to slaughter. There was wine to be made. And all of these things, some things just don't change. A wedding takes a lot of preparation. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Now, with the palace all cleaned and scrubbed and ready, I suppose the host was doing his last-minute RSVP check when he discovered none of the invited guests would be present. Now, it seems that none of them really had an emergency or anything that would qualify as a true excuse. They let life overwhelm them. They were lazy. They got some other idea. They were preoccupied. Whatever it was not an emergency. Seems like, too, they might have thought, well, there'll be another wedding sooner or later. I'll go to that one. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out and into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The people who did respond, the people who did end up coming, were not those on the original guest list. They were just passers-by or folks in the street. They were, I don't know, homemakers, harlots, tax collectors, the healed, the sick, the good, the bad. Anyone, a commoner, someone who was well-known, everyone was invited. The difference is they responded, just like the tax collector who responded to Jesus' invitation to eat with him, just like the 5,000 people on the hillside eating bread and fish, just like us when we come here invited to the table. But these people came off the street, and there they were in the palace. And you could imagine the scene. We know the palace was scrubbed and polished. but it must have been beautiful in the evening light. Food all piled on the tables, wine and drinks, and beautiful golden goblets, china that was glinting off the marble floor. I imagine there was music of some kind, not the kind of bands we have today, but music so that people could dance or relax. And as the night wore on, it was possible that a beautiful cool breeze came through the palace. What a place, just like heaven. It was wonderful for the prince. It was his wedding day. And the father, the host, he was happy too. But then something happened to make me take a double take. I was ready for the good ending right there. And they lived happily ever after. Not to be. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe and said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Didn't they just go get these guests from the street as they were passing by? What would make the host think that someone had time to go home to change or was walking around ready to go to a wedding? I guess the people themselves might have thought, "Well, you have some nerve. We're helping you not waste your food. I hear you couldn't get anyone to come to this feast." But that kind of misses the point, I think. Maybe the wedding garment had nothing to do with clothing whatsoever. Maybe what he meant was that he wasn't clothed in the right frame of mind or the right spirit. Maybe the host was looking on his heart. Maybe he saw that the guest didn't really understand what an honor and privilege it was to be invited to the banquet. And so there he was, speechless. It would have even been better if he just said something. "I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't know." It wasn't even that he was a bad or evil man. It was just that he wasn't thinking. He was selfish. You know, God's invitation was so extravagant and open. Anyone could come in the door, but that doesn't mean there's no responsibility. Woody Allen notwithstanding, showing up may not be enough. So maybe he just didn't think. Perhaps that guest was thinking of himself, preoccupied, selfish. He grabbed for the crab rolls before he said hello to the host. He didn't think to bring some flowers, a bottle of wine. He didn't think to even spend his time on the host to say, "Thank you for your graciousness. Please tell me how your family is doing. What's happening in your business?" So the man was totally preoccupied with himself, just selfish. I wonder if the old clothes he was wearing had some way of saying, "I'm not going to change. I'm just going to come here and do my thing. I don't really need to fill in the blank. Forgive, repent, respect the dignity of every human being." God is a God who invites, but that doesn't mean there is no response that's necessary. The invitation of God is not just an invitation to the feast, it's an invitation to a way of life. And so God will continue to invite us here week after week. You can almost see if you come in the doors and just get a chance to look before you come in that it's a different space. This is a space where the holy does take place. This is a place where people can center, where we can learn what God would have for us, how God feels about us. This is the place, and we're invited. It's said over and over again, wherever you look, whether it's scripture or liturgy. All who are thirsty, come and drink. All you who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come, and I will make you fishers of people. Come to the banquet. You know, when we say the Eucharist service, there's one prayer where we actually say, deliver us, Lord, from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. This means there is a responsibility, a response. We have the ability to respond in this way, to go out stronger, to go out refreshed, but to go out ready to serve. And so God is waiting, inviting me, inviting you. Come to the banquet.